Hey, church. How are you? You there? Now you look good. You didn't look good before, but now you look great. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. It's in the New Testament, and we started this series last week that we're going through this book, this letter. It is going to be a 14-week series, so it's going to be really, really good. I'm really excited about it. Wondering what Galatians is about, Galatians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. That area is today modern-day Turkey. We have that is the area of Galatia right there. All those names, especially south there, are areas where Paul visited, and he started a church in those areas, and now he is writing letters back to those churches. So if you do, you have the turkey one there up there? No, I guess not. So it's modern day Turkey. Think. Oh, yes. Now I see it. There it is, right there. So that's Galatia, and so Paul is has visited these towns and started the churches, and now he's writing back to these group of cities and towns and churches there, and it's not good news. It's not good news at all, because all the letters that Paul writes to churches, man, he's like, hey, here's a prayer. I'm going to give you thanks for this. And he says, you're doing great here. You know, let's work on this over here. Galatians is not that way. There's no prayer. There's no like, hey, you're doing great. It's kind of like you're doing terrible. And so he's addressing some of the issues that are taking place here. And so it's an important letter. And some of the topics that he addresses with that church in that community at that time are still prevalent today. It's still things that we will face today. In fact, you'll see it right in the verses that we're going to talk about today. I'll just state from the get-go, I'm going to ruffle some feathers today. The gospel is going to make some of you uncomfortable, and it should make you uncomfortable. It should make us uncomfortable. And the other part of it is I felt like we didn't have enough seats, so I'm going to weed some of you out. You're going to be offended. Make room for whatever. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable, but that's good. It's good. It's as long as you hear the gospel. That's what we're about. Hear the gospel and let the gospel make a change in your life. Not this dude, but the gospel make a change in your life. So let's read it, and then we'll pray, and we'll dive right in. So Galatians 1, 6 through 10 says this: I'm astonished, Paul writes, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who are troubled, who troubled you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you right now and we pray for your presence that we feel already in this room, that it just penetrates our hearts and minds, open up our hearts and minds and our ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say. Let us be transformed by you. And let us walk from this place encouraged, blessed, and just surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we say these things in your name. Amen. So Paul starts out and he says, I'm astonished. If he was texting this, it'd be all caps. I'm astonished at what you're doing. So let me just say this, a little help to the grandparents in this room. If you're texting your grandkids in all caps, they're thinking you're mad. I just want to say that you may be thinking, oh, how cool, I found the cap button. No, they're bad. All caps is they're angry. Paul is angry with the church right now, and he's frustrated with it. And so what is upsetting Paul is that this church was established like a year prior, almost 2 years prior. And now there was a group of people, they were called the Judaizers, and this Judaizers are people who were Jews, who would come into Christian churches and then try to put a pressure on the Gentile Christians that, yes, that Jesus has done something. He died for your sins, but it wasn't enough. And they would add on to the salvation message. They would add on Jesus plus fill in the blank. And for the Judaizers, that fill in the blank was circumcision. It was you have Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life for your sins. But you also must be circumcised. Now, yesterday we had a membership class here at New Life Fellowship where we go over our values and vision of the church, and we have a covenant. Say, hey, would you agree to this and this and this? In that covenant, it does not require surgery. It just doesn't. And so, otherwise, we wouldn't have any men as being members of New Life. It'd be an all-women membership church here. But so basically, that is what these Judaizers were saying, is that you need addition to what Jesus has done. So Paul is angry with them, and he's so angry with them, he says, I'm astonished. I'm shocked that you're doing this. And why is he so shocked? Is because Paul understands that salvation, people's very souls are at risk here. That if you're adding on to a gospel, it can impact your eternal salvation. And so Paul is like ticked. He says, don't even mess with the gospel. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. The gospel is the gospel. And if you're adding to the gospel or you're subtracting to the gospel, he says, you will be accursed. That word accursed is anathema. It means this: devoted to God's judgment, or it's divine curse upon someone. And so, and he doesn't just say it once. He says, hey, if you're adding on to this, you know, let you be accursed. He says, no, let me say it again. If you're adding on to the gospel, let you be accursed. And so this is an important message that Paul wants to speak. It's an important message for us today to understand what that means, what that impacts in our life today of understanding, am I adding on to the gospel? And so we got to understand what the gospel is. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 and count how many times Paul uses the word gospel. He says this: I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. That's important, in the grace of Christ. And are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said it before. When did you say it before? I just said it. So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Four times, right? Four times he says this word gospel. So we need to understand what that means. What is Paul referring to when he says gospel? Because that everything else hinges on that definition of gospel. So the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. What it means good news. Everybody say good news. The gospel is good news. It is not good advice. It's good news. It's not, hey, you can make yourself better if. It's good news. It comes from this idea in that time and culture where a king would leave the community, leave the town with his army, and go out and defeat an enemy. and he would defeat that enemy. He would come back, and he would send messengers before he would return. Before this king would return, he would send messengers into the community, and that those messengers would bring the good news. They would bring the gospel. Your king has defeated the enemy. Your king is about ready to return. Your king is bringing peace to the community. That's the gospel. And do you see how that reflects our walk with Christ? Our king has defeated the enemy. Our king is going to return. Our king is going to bring peace. And so the gospel could be summed up, if you're looking at it from like a 50,000 foot view, the gospel could be summed up in three words: God with us. That's the gospel. You see, in the beginning, God created. He created the heavens, and he created the earth, and he created humankind. He created Adam, and he created Eve, and he walked with him. The Genesis says that he walked with Adam as a man walks with a friend, and so he was in relationship with his creation. And he said to Adam and Eve, he puts them in the garden, says, you can have all that you want, just don't eat of the one tree. If you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And so Adam and Eve lived for about a page in my book. And then the serpent came, and they deceived them, and they ate of the tree. And from that moment on, separation. That sin entered into this world, and we are now separated from a holy God. And from that point on, we are not in right relationship with God. In fact, the Bible says God's wrath is upon us because of our sin. We are all born into a sin nature. You say, well, I was born pretty good, right? If you go into a nursery room and watch the preschool kids, you tell me if they're born good or not as they fight over toys, right? So we all have this sin nature. And so in the Old Testament, God created up a system of sacrifices, of bringing a sacrifice to atone for your sin, knowing that it will not fully atone the sin in your heart or clear the conscience, but it was a symbol of Christ coming, a Messiah coming, who is the perfect Lamb of God, who will come and atone for our sins. And so the Bible says this, that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life, and he came and he took our sin, your sin and my sin, upon himself. And sin is this, we need to understand this. Sin is missing the mark. That if you're an archery guy, if you like to shoot the bow, you would have to hit the bullseye 100% of the time. If you ever missed, you sinned. You missed the mark. And so we all have sin. And so what Jesus has become, he is the Lamb of God, and he takes our sin upon himself. He atones for our sin. And the Bible says on that cross, when he declared it is finished, he received our sin, and he gave those who believe in him his righteousness. And he died in that sin because sin's ultimate goal, ultimate purpose is death. And so he died, and he defeated sin. He defeated death, and he rose again from the grave. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him, whoever believes that that happened, that that took place for them, will be saved. That's the gospel, that Jesus has given his life for us. He paid the price. The Bible says that you are now justified. That word justified means that you are made right before God. That it is just as if you have not sinned. You are justified, not by anything you've done. It's all by what Jesus has done. You just receive it. You said yes to it, and he became the Lord of your life, and you are now justified, redeemed, made right. God is with you. And not only that, God is in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. So we see it all through the New Testament. Paul talks about it all the time. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says this, what Paul says about the gospel. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached, which you received, in which you stand. So he goes, okay, let me remind you of this gospel I preached. You received it, and you stand in it. and by which you are being saved. Okay, I'm being saved by. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Okay, ready. Paul, tell us what it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most whom are still alive. The reason why he put that, it says, if you don't believe me, go talk to them. They're still alive. Though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, last of all, to as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So the gospel is this, is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. His sinless life, his death, taking our sin, and resurrection, defeating sin and death. So, how many have heard this phrasing, the Romans Road? Anybody, a few of you have. If you grew up in church, Sunday school, you're like, I know the Romans Road. You could probably come up here and quote it for me, and I'll give you a sticker saying, I know the Romans Road. So, the Romans Road, in the book of Romans is one of the greatest theological books ever written. And it explains the doctrine of Christianity is in Romans. The Romans Road is the six steps that are taken that you can use scripture in Romans that explains the gospel. So let me, in case you don't know, let's go over it real quick. You cool with that? All right, good. Anyway, you're here, you're sitting, and I'm doing it. So step one is this, is everyone has sinned. Everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. The problem is we compare our righteousness, our goodness with others, right? We feel like I'm pretty good compared to Ethan Weed. But we can't compare ourselves to Ethan. We have to compare, or anybody. We compare our righteousness to God and we all fall short. So we all have sinned. So step one is that. Step two, there's a consequence of that sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's consequences. Step three, God provides a solution. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still in your sin, not when you cleaned yourself up, not when you came to New Life Fellowship, but while you were still in your sin, Christ died for you. Step four, salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a gift. It's not a wage. It's a gift. If you go to work this week and you receive a paycheck, you don't take that paycheck into your boss and say, thank you for this gift, right? It's because you earned it. Salvation is not earned. It's a gift given. And then step five, how you receive it. Romans 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So confession, declare, repentance, and belief. I believe he is my Lord. And then he will be saved. And the result is, step six, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned anymore. I'm a child of God. It's who I am. We just sang a song about that. How cool is that? Because of what Christ has done. This is the gospel. The gospel is I was lost in my sin, but God. But God in his love for me came and took my sin. He took the full payment of that sin, died, and rose again, and he offers me this gift of eternal life. I just say yes. I just say yes. And even in saying yes, he gives me the faith to believe, to say yes. It's all him. It's all Jesus. And we are made right. Paul talks about this in Galatians 1. We talked about this last week. He says this, 1 verse 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Who did what? He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Huh. This is the gospel. Now listen, this is a gift of salvation to us. Now, does that gift bring implications? Absolutely. Because I was once lost, I've been transformed, saved. I am a new creation. In that new creation, there's implications that I live a different life. We're going to talk about it in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control. All those things are implications of a person that has been impacted by the gospel. But those things do not produce the gospel. You don't love your neighbor or give tithe or come to church to earn the gospel, to earn salvation. The salvation is a free gift. And when you receive the free gift, your life is totally transformed and changed. And those things are an outcome of this gift that you received. You follow me? And so, Paul is like, dude, that's Dane Weed version. I'm astonished that you're adding to that. Why would you add to that? But think about it. We do it all the time. I mentioned Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent, the serpent devil came to them and said, did God really say that you can't eat of this fruit? And so he begins to put doubt in their mind. And Eve's response was, God said we cannot eat or touch it. God said nothing about touching it. Just said, don't eat it. And so from that moment on, we add to what God says, or we take away from what God says. This is what the Judaizers were doing. They were adding to your thing. Jesus did okay, but you need to do some more. In essence, you got to prove you earned it. You got to prove that you are worthy. You got to prove that you're doing it. You bring something to the table, and you don't bring anything to the table. So here's what we're going to do today. Because Paul mentions, don't add anything to the gospel. So I'm going to set up for us some examples of how we do this. Some of this is within our Christian denominations that we do this. Some of it's outside the Christian denominations that we're going to do it. And so this is where I'm going to make you uncomfortable, but that's okay. It's okay. So Paul mentions this. He mentions, even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, don't listen to him. So there are two main religions in the world today that started by a visitation from an angel. One is Islam, and the second is Mormonism, or LDS, which stands for Latter-day Saints. First, you have Islam, where Muhammad claimed he was visited by an angel, the angel Gabriel, and this angel told him to recite all that was being told to him by this angel. And so that's what he did. He recited it, and that's where we get the Quran from Muhammad received it from the angel Gabriel. Now, how is this different from the gospel? In the Quran, it says that Jesus was a prophet, but not God. The gospel says Jesus is God. Salvation, Islam says salvation is based on submission, obedience, repentance, and God's mercy weighted by judgment. The gospel says salvation is a gift of grace, not earned by works. So different. Then you have Mormonism, or LDS, and Joseph Smith. I don't know if anybody here has ever heard of that religion or not. Just taking a guess, maybe. Joseph Smith claimed he was visited by the angel Moroni. So in 1823, Joseph Smith, who was a 17-year-old farm boy at the time, was praying, and he said he saw this light filled the room, and that this angel identified himself as Moroni, told him to go to a nearby hill where he will dig up and receive these golden plates. In those golden plates, you will find the history of the ancient peoples who lived in the Americas. Also, you will refine the restored fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith did this. And that's where we get the Book of Mormon from. Why does this matter? Because LDS people would say that the Book of Mormon is just another testament of Jesus Christ. Like, we have the Old Testament, you have New Testament, and then you have the Book of Mormon. So is this true? So let's compare the two. Who is God? The LDS doctrine says God the Father was once a man. Humans can become gods. Gospel says God is eternal, uncreated, and unique. Men cannot become gods. Who is Jesus? The LDS doctrine says Jesus is created being, spiritual brother of Lucifer. The gospel says Jesus is eternally God, not created. The salvation. The LDS doctrine is grace plus works plus ordinance plus obedience. The gospel is grace alone received by faith alone. Scripture and revelation. The LDS doctrine says Bible plus Book of Mormon plus Doctrine of Covenants plus ongoing revelation. Gospel says scripture is sufficient and complete. So there's a difference. There's a difference between the LDS doctrine and the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that LDS people are bad. They're the nicest people. That's why I live in Utah, because the LDS people are the nicest people you'll ever meet in the world. And some of you are LDS in this room. I'm gathering. Chances are. It's great. And here's what I think. I think that there are LDS people who can be saved. I really believe that. And guess what? There are people in our Christian churches today who think they are saved and are not. So salvation is God's doing, not Dane's or a church's doing. But listen, this is what I am saying, and I believe this to be true, that if you follow the LDS doctrine, it does not lead to salvation. It's contrary to the gospel. It's adding on to things that were never in the gospel. And so I would encourage you to research this and find out if this is true. And you say, well, Dane, there were visitations from angels. Listen, and I mean this with all respect, there are all kinds of angels. I have no doubt Joseph Smith saw an angel. I have no doubt Muhammad saw an angel. I just don't think it was an angel from God. I think it was a demonic angel. And that may hurt your feelings. It's what I see is true, because it's contrary to the gospel. It does not in line with the gospel. And so let's get personal about Christians. Not that I haven't been personal already, right? You know? Let's get personal about Christians. How Christians add to the gospel, and we do it all the time. We do it all the time. I mean, I grew up in the era of don't smoke, drink or chew, or date girls that do. Right? The problem is I grew up in Ogden. You couldn't find a girl who'd smoke, drink, or I mean, they weren't there. It's like, hold my beer, you know? It's like, that was the prom queen, you know? And so then it was like this whole idea of we couldn't go to rated R movies, you know? I remember watching Terminator 2 thinking, man, if Jesus returns, I'm stuck, man. I'm going straight to hell. I'm watching. Then The Passion of the Christ came out, which is rated R. Then going to rated R movies suddenly became okay because it was about Jesus. The mindset of it was this. God is good. You're not. Try harder. See you next week. That's what a lot of us grew up in, right? God is good, you're not. Try harder, see you next week. You know what theology of that is? That's beach ball theology. You get a beach ball and you ever try to hold a beach ball underwater or in the ocean, you're holding it down, you're trying. Some of you can hold it down a long time, but eventually a wave hits you or the sunscreen takes effect or whatever, and that beach ball is gonna pop up and it's not gonna float. It's going to torpedo and hit you in the face, right? How many of you have ever done that? Yeah. Okay, we've all been there and tried that. That's sin management. You're trying to hold your sin down, so nothing to see here. I got it under control. I got this under control. I'm managing it, and all of a sudden it pops up and hits you in your face. What the gospel is Jesus comes by with a knife and goes, to your beach ball. Let me just take that away from you. Then there's the idea of some churches teach that if you are, you need to be baptized in water to be saved. Jesus did enough, but you got to do more, and you have to be baptized in water. You have to be baptized. What do you say to the thief on the cross on that one? Get down here, and then you climb back up on the cross. The first person that Jesus invites into paradise was a guy dying in his sin. Wasn't baptized, didn't go to Sunday school, didn't grow up in church, didn't do all these things. He died because he was a criminal. And Jesus said, today you're with me in paradise. And so what baptism does, it symbolizes what Christ has done. So my old life, death to old life, underwater and out, is symbolism of old life, death, new life. It doesn't save you. It's an act of demonstration of that you have been saved. Then you have like the charismatics and Pentecostals, and I grew up in Pentecostal. Then there's the hyper-Pentecostals saying, well, really, if you want to be right with God, you got to speak in tongues, or you got to display certain gifts or something like that. Listen, I'm all about the gifts. I'm all about the spiritual gifts, but that doesn't save you. Adding on to the gospel. Then there's fundamentals, say, Jesus plus King James only Bible. What does Paul do with that? I mean, all he had was, King James wasn't even around. Guess Paul's not saved. Drinking alcohol, or how about this? Where if you have to be in line with some man's opinion, Calvinist, Arminianist, you got to agree to the tulip. If you don't know what the tulip is, you can Google it. You got to agree to this, and if you agree to this, the 5 points, then you really are saved. And then you thought I was going to keep out the Catholics. No. The Catholics, they would say you have to be confirmed, be baptized, take the Holy Eucharist. You have to come under the authority of the Pope or the Church. Add-ons. Not that some of these add-ons are bad. They're actually probably good. They're really good. But if you're saying they're a requirement for the gospel, then it's wrong. And Paul is saying, let you be accursed if you're doing that. It doesn't matter if Mormonism, Islam, or Christianity, if you're adding on to the gospel, it's wrong. It's all about what Jesus has done. John Piper says it this way. He says, legalism has sent more people to hell than alcoholism or any other addiction. If you become so legalistic in your belief, if you're so focused upon religion, so focused on, I got to do this to be right with God, you miss the point. Salvation is a gift. I think the reason why we do this is we want the pat on the back. We want to say we contributed to it. We are so filled with pride that we want to say, look what I bring to the table, Jesus. The only thing you bring to the table is your sin. And if you're thinking, I bring good works to the table, look what the prophet Isaiah says about your good works. Isaiah 64:6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Huh. The prophet says, your righteous deeds, filthy rags. The filthy rags he's referring to here are minstrel rags. Basically saying, here, Jesus, look what I got. Filthy minstrel rags. You're welcome. That's it. Your righteousness means nothing. It's the gift of salvation. What Jesus has done, he says, it is finished. You don't need to add to it. It is finished. And so I come under the Lordship and say, oh, Jesus, what you did, I believe. And I come under his Lordship in from that, he transforms me into the person he wants me to be. It's not that I have to earn it back. I am transformed by the power of grace. And this is why it's good news. Because it's not up to you. Because if you take this to its natural conclusion, if it's about what you can bring to the table, then on your deathbed, you're going to be sitting there going, oh man, did I do enough? Did I go to church enough? Did I give money enough? Did I say these prayers enough? Did I do all these things? Did I do enough? Will God show me mercy? Was I a good person? Did I do enough to earn this? What pressure that is. And there's no peace in that. The hope is he did it all. And I just trust in that. I believe in that. I put my faith in that. And that is why it's called good news. That is the gospel. So we're going to have the worship team come up. And we're going to partake in communion. But before we partake, man, this is an important question, okay? What are you going to do with this? There's, when Jesus was being arrested and he was before Pilate, and Pilate was struggling about crucifying Jesus, and he was wanting to, in his heart of hearts, he was really wanting to let Jesus go. He was looking for a way to let Jesus go. So he thinks, hey, there's a tradition where we release one criminal to you. I'll release the worst criminal or Jesus. I'll give the people an option, Barabbas or Jesus. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, surely they want Jesus over Barabbas. They wouldn't want this criminal. And they start chanting, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And Pilate asked the question that every single one of us will ask, every one of us in this room, whether now or when Christ returns. What will I do with Jesus called the Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus called the Christ? Are you going to receive this gift or are you going to reject it? Are you going to receive salvation or reject it? My prayer for us today is that we all say, I want the gift of salvation. I want grace. I want his love. I want his lordship. I want Jesus. So would you just bow your heads with me in prayer right now? And without anyone looking around, if there's anyone here who say, you know what, Dane, I don't know if I'm walking in relationship with Jesus, but I want you to pray with me. Would you just indicate that by a raise of hand? I want to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus today and you would like to, would you just raise your hand? Amen. 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 Let's pray right now. Our good and gracious Father, we come to you right now and we know we don't bring anything to the table. All we desire is you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for making me right with you. I repent of those sins and I surrender to your lordship today. Come into my life and create in me the person you want me to be. I don't want religion. I don't want works. I want a relationship with you, oh God. And I ask it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to